may not be aware, but we're doing a series in the book of Malachi, this prophet. And just a bit of recap, we don't quite know who Malachi was, possibly not a priest, maybe somebody from outside the system, maybe an observer. His name, as it says in the footnote, means his messenger, or my messenger. He was writing around about 450, 430 BC, and he was speaking to the Jews who were in the province of Judah. They'd been in exile, and they had come back from exile. Cyrus, the king of Persia, had allowed the Jews to come back home. And as we thought about it the last couple of weeks, when they returned home from exile, not surprisingly, they were full of optimism. They were full of the expectation that the Lord who had brought them back from exile would then continue to bless them. But that optimism gradually faded. And as we thought about last week, we found that the temple that they were worshipping in wasn't as good as the one before. There were other material problems. They had powerful neighbors oppressing them. They had failures of crops. And they began to be disillusioned with the God who they thought had promised them all these blessings. And that had given way to cynicism. God seemed to have abandoned them. And they seemed to be getting on then, living in ways that did not honor him. By the time Malachi was writing, the people had become discouraged. They couldn't see the blessings that God had promised them. And as we've thought so far, looking through Malachi, when Malachi preaches, they seem to argue. And you get the flavor of their responses. They keep saying, why? What have we done? They don't see much wrong with the way they're living and they're worshipping. And in fact, if anything is wrong, as we thought last week, it's God, actually, who hasn't kept his side of the covenant. That is what they think. So at the beginning of chapter 1, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we saw Malachi addressing the people in general. Last week, that long section we looked at last week, was him looking at the priests specifically. And this week, we're back to him addressing the Jews, the people in general. Like last week, we've got two headings, and they're the same headings. What is the charge? Remember, Malachi is almost like a law court, where there's a case for the prosecution, and here is the charge. So we'll look at what is the charge, we'll then look at does it matter. So what is the charge this week? Well, actually it's the same as last week. The charge is that the people have broken the covenant that God has established with them. As we noted before, a covenant, it's a binding agreement between two parties. And the charge to the people of Malachi's day is that they have broken it. Last week, you may remember, it was the priests specifically who were charged with breaking the covenant. We had that in chapter 2, verse 8, when Malachi is talking, the Lord is talking through Malachi to the priest, but you, he says, you have violated the covenant. Well, this week it's the same charge, but it's to the people themselves. Have a look at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers? The charge is that the people are profaning the covenant. And to profane something means to simply to show contempt or to disrespect it. So to profane the covenant means treating the covenant that God had made as if it didn't matter, as if it was irrelevant. That's what the people were doing. And as we've been seeing, as we've sort of working through Malachi, God is a God of covenants. So we had the covenants with the priests last week. And today we have the covenant of our fathers, and we have the covenant of marriage. And next week we're going to see in chapter 3, verse 1, how somebody coming from the Lord is described as the messenger of the covenant. God is a God of covenants. He makes agreements with his people. And both parties to a covenant have a responsibility to keep their side of the agreement. And the thing to remember, of course, that Malachi is telling the people is that God is keeping his side of the deal. Back in chapter 1, the very first time when Derek looked at this, we had that question, didn't we? The people were having to ask, how have you loved us? They were sort of questioning, really, whether God was keeping his side of the deal. Well, God is keeping his side, and the charge against the people is that they are not keeping theirs. And we've seen already through Malachi that they were breaking the covenant in different ways. So back in the beginning of chapter 1, it was by not trusting his love. Last week we had the priests, and that was a sorry tale, wasn't it, of the priests breaking the covenant. They failed to honour God's name, they taught falsely, they acted unfairly. So what about today? Well, verse 10, we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another. That's the charge today. Breaking faith means, again, not honouring the terms of the agreement. So through the prophet Malachi, God's charge against the people is that they're not being faithful. And they're breaking faith, and you'll have spotted it as we went through it, in two ways. Both of them, Malachi say, were primarily addressed to the men. The first way that they were breaking faith is by intermarrying. Have a look at verse 11. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Now, it doesn't mean literally, of course, that they were marrying the daughters of gods. It's also more than just marrying people from other nations. What it means is that they were marrying women, the men, were marrying the women who worshipped and still worship other gods. Why is that so bad, you might be thinking? Well, it's bad because the Lord is their God. And if they're marrying people who worship other gods, it's as if saying, well, it doesn't really matter who you worship. I worship the Lord, but you worship who you worship, that's fine. It's saying that commitment to God alone, to the Lord alone, is not important. And you might say, well, okay, that's just an individual thing. That's their choice. But I wonder if you notice that this is not an individual thing. Verse 10, we're breaking faith with one another. You see, the people of Israel, God's people, have a commitment to each other. And to go outside the chosen people, it weakens that. It's basically saying that the privileges of being God's people are not important. It's making light of the covenant that God has made with his people. So that's the first way that they were breaking faith. They were marrying people, women who worshipped other gods. The second is that they are divorcing their wives. Verse 14. Verse 13, they are flooding the Lord's altar with tears. God doesn't seem to hear them. Verse 14, you ask why? Well, here's the answer. It's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her. That's the issue. Though she is your partner. Verse 16, I hate divorce. And it seems that the men were changing their wives on a whim. In a society where the men held the sway, it seems that the men were being unfaithful to their wives, the wife of their youth, as it's described. In other words, the person that they married when they first married. And did you notice the use of the word covenant again? They were breaking the marriage covenant, the agreement that they'd entered into when they first got married. And God seems to be here, it's like the law court, isn't it? Again, God seems to be defending the woman who's been summarily divorced because the man has found somebody else, possibly a foreign wife. So that's the charge. The charge is that the people, the men in particular, have broken the covenant with the Lord by intermarrying, marrying women who worship other gods, and by divorcing their wives. Does it matter? Well, I guess I asked that question last week, and it was a sort of fairly stupid question last week, and it's probably got no better this week. It's a fairly stupid question, isn't it? Once again, we've got examples where people are rejecting God's covenant with them. And the issues are different. The issues were different this week from last week. But the underlying issue is the same. So of course it matters. Rejecting God's covenant by intermarrying and divorcing brings serious consequences. Have a look. Verse 12, it brings judgment. So this is the man who intermarries. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob. The rejection of the covenant by marrying the daughter of a foreign god brings judgment. The person is going to miss out on God's blessing. And notice, in a sense, that the judgment fits the crime. The person has broken the covenant of commitment to God's people. So the punishment is exclusion from God's people. It's serious, even though the person brings offerings. And just in passing, I wonder if there's a warning, if there's anybody here who thinks they can sort of buy God off. It seems like this is what the people were trying to do. They knew they'd done something wrong, but they came and started offering lots of offerings and wailing and weeping. You can't buy God off by sort of deliberately rebelling against him and then making some special sacrifice. It's serious too. It matters too, because it brings silence from God. Verse 13. So another thing you do, you've done wrong, so you come to the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail, because he no longer pays attention to your offerings. He doesn't hear you. And they were puzzled. You know, why isn't God listening? Why isn't God blessing us? And again, it's the sort of, almost the question, God, why are you not keeping your side of the deal? And what they've done brings silence from God. And it brings God's hatred. Verse 16. They were divorcing their wives, and God says, I hate divorce. It's a strong word, isn't it? Why does God say he hates divorce? Surely it's because divorce goes to the heart, the very heart of a covenant relationship. A marriage between believers mirrors that relationship that God has, that covenant commitment to his church. So would God ever divorce his church? And it isn't just divorce that God hates. God hates violence too. Did you see that in verse 16? The reading is not quite clear. It could be, as the footnote says, I hate a man's covering his wife with violence. And that would fit with the idea that what the men were doing is they were breaking faith. They were not only divorcing their wives, but they were being violent to them. Would God treat his church like that? No. So what's the charge? The charge is that they've broken faith. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. As I said last week, I think the main message of Malachi seems to be getting things right. If you're party to a covenant, then you have a responsibility to fulfill your part of the covenant. It means you need to live in a certain way. And last week we saw how the priests had failed to live in the way that they should. They hadn't honoured God's name. They taught falsely. They judged unfairly. And tonight we've seen how the people have failed. They failed to keep their side of the covenant. By the way, they've been unfaithful in their relationships, both to outsiders and to their wives. So what has it got to say to us? Well, I guess it makes us think, doesn't it, about our relationships. If you're single, If you're not married, but maybe you'd like to be, you just haven't found the right Christian man or woman. Must be tempting, mustn't it, to look outside of the church. Well, they're not exactly Christian, but they don't mind what I do. Do listen, please, to the words of Malachi. It's easy to think, isn't it, that he or she will change later. There are warnings in Scripture, aren't there? All the way through Deuteronomy, we already had mentioned. Foreign wives, says the Lord in Deuteronomy, will turn your sons away from following me. To the divorced, I'm aware this is a difficult area for some. But let me say this. The world outside loves to have a hierarchy of sins. You see it in the tabloid newspapers. You see it everywhere. Where some sins are terrible, of course not the ones that we do. And it's the way Pharisees operate, isn't it? As long as I don't do certain things, I'll be fine. Believers are saved by grace. There is no hierarchy of sins. We are all sinful through and through. And there is to be no hierarchy, there is to be no judgmental attitude from those who are not divorced. If you are not divorced, you are sinful through and through. And if you're divorced, you're sinful through and through. Whoever you are accepted in God's community on the same basis as everybody else. By the grace of God and his forgiveness in Jesus. Do remember it. To the married. Well, Malachi preaches a high view of marriage, doesn't he? It's a relationship with the spouse of one's youth, verse 14. Parenting is a shared responsibility. God wants godly offspring from a marriage. So if you're married and thinking about divorce, think again. In the presence of God, you entered a covenant. God does not break covenants he enters into. Take the encouragement, or is it a challenge, from verses 15 and 16. It's repeated, guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith. Will you do that? You ask how. How do you guard yourself in your spirit? I guess it's something that a whole series of talks could be given on. But one thing maybe, it's a little twee, maybe an American, somebody who said it, if you pray together, you stay together. Pray together. Well, there we are. Tonight is about marriage, but actually, although it might have seemed like it, tonight is not just about marriage. It's deeper than that. Because tonight is, once again, it's all about our relationship to God and whether we will go with him, whether we will fulfill our side of the covenant in our commitment to our brothers and sisters. It's about whether we will honour the Lord in all our relationships. Now, God calls me to him as an individual, that's true. And I have responsibilities to him as an individual, that's true. But the thrust of, it was verse 10 that set this up, and the thrust of this evening, I think, is that when God makes a covenant with me, it is part of his covenant with his people. Now, the coalition are telling us that we're all in this together, because we live in this country, presumably. Well, that may or may not be true. But what is true is that if you belong to Jesus and I belong to Jesus, then we are in this together. We've been called together to be God's people. And as God's people, we are to be faithful to each other in all our relationships. The Lord is committed to us as a church and to me and to you as individuals. And he is not going to be unfaithful to us. So let's pray for his help that we might not be unfaithful to him. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you this evening in need of your forgiveness. And as we look back at our relationships, we know, Father, that they are not as you would have had them be. But we thank you for your grace and mercy, and we thank you above all for your commitment to us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, therefore, you would give us strength and the courage and the grace to live out our relationships as you would have them, for Jesus' sake. Amen.